in southern India is a city that used to be called Madras. Now it's called Chennai. And Chennai has beautiful beaches with white sand, and no real estate agent apparently has yet found their way to the beach to sell off the property to major hotels or anything. And so in the evening, thousands of people go out to the beach just to experience the cool breeze coming off the ocean and the clear blue waters. And invariably, out come the food vendors. All sorts of snacks. And among those food vendors are the peanut vendors. And in India, you can get peanuts flavored all kinds of ways because apparently they're not satisfied with some kind of food item until they've made it impossibly hot. And there was a particular Indian peanut vendor who, after the heat of his labors, took stock of how his business was going. And on the right-hand column of the positives, he noted that he was the president, the CEO, the treasurer, and the secretary of his company. And that made him feel pretty good about life. But on the left-hand margin of his negatives, he noticed that if he weighed the actual income versus cost, he was bankrupt. It's already getting the amens. So he decided that this was damaging to his self-image, so he pushed his peanut cart behind a bunch of kona, which is sort of like a tree or a bush, and he decided to get a new self-image. And he sat down at a restaurant stand to get something to eat, and the waiter came and recited the menu to him, because most often that's how it's done. It's recited to you from memory, not written. And he ordered the most expensive thing on the menu, consistent with his new self-image as president, CEO, secretary, and treasurer of this company. And the waiter thought, this guy's a peanut vendor. Ah, well, India is the world's largest democracy, and if it is a democracy, that's his freedom if he wants to spend money he does not have. So the waiter set out to telling the chef to prepare the meal. And as our Indian peanut vendor sat there waiting on his meal, thinking about his business and how this thing is going, he heard a voice behind him say, "Excuse me, sir, may I please sit with you? Is this seat taken?" And he thought, my new self-image is already working. They're asking permission to sit with me. And he turned around to see who it was that was speaking, and he saw a middle-aged man with a really nice-looking suit, graying in the temples, carrying an air of authority with him. The kind of guy that you thought, boy, this guy could just about sell the Taj Mahal, even though it's not for sale. And he says, well, sure, have a seat. My new self-image is working. And the gentleman sits down and he says, now, what kind of work do you do, sir? And he says, well, I'll have you know, our Indian peanut vendor says, I'll have you know that I am the president, the CEO, the secretary, and the treasurer of a company. He was careful not to say bankrupt peanut stand. And the man in the suit says, my goodness, you're just the kind of person I was looking for. I want to go into business here. I see all kinds of opportunity. And a person with my backing, with my clout, with my resources, partnered with someone with your experience and your connections and your relationships, together we could take the city. And the guy says, well, Mr. Indian peanut vendor says, now hold on here. Who are you? I don't know you, and I don't talk business with strangers. And the gentleman says, oh, I'm sorry, I just assumed you would know me. And the man in the suit said, my name is Bill Gates. If you'd like to find out what happens to the Indian peanut vendor, you'll have to wait till the end of my message. We're still in this series called Sent. I'm going to try to go extremely quickly today. 14 reasons why I care about missions. Let's go. Number one, I care about missions because I care about worship. Psalm 67 says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples," just listen to it here, "may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." The psalmist is excited about the ends of the earth, all the peoples praising his God. I'm passionate about missions because I'm passionate about worship. And do you know that missions exist because worship doesn't? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Paul goes into a city and he sees that they are worshiping all kinds of things that aren't God, and he's deeply grieved because they were made by God and made for God, made to savor God, made to enjoy God, made to relish God, and instead they're relishing created things, and he's jealous that God get what God deserves, that God be worshiped and praised. When we say the phrase, "the nations," in any of our songs in here, I want you to get excited, just with the phrase. When you hear the phrase, "the nations," I want you to go, "yes, yes," because you're jealous for God to be savored and treasured in all of the earth. I care about missions because I care about worship. One more point. All over the scripture, I want to say every page, but that's probably not verifiable. Constantly throughout scripture, you find God's motivation for what he does with his people, this right here. That when his people are relentlessly disobedient, he says, I want to say I'm done with you, but for the sake of my own name, I'm not going to reject you. For the sake of my own name. This is a huge motivator for God. God loves God. And God knows that if he does not give himself, people perish. God's the only one who can be self-promoting and have it be the most generously selfless, loving thing. When the rest of us do it, it's scary and dangerous. Number two, I care about missions because I care about people groups. This psalm we just read talks about the nations and the peoples, and this is talking about ethnic cultural groups. I care about them. There's something called the Joshua Project, which you can look up online. Just Google the Joshua Project. And that the Joshua Project project exists to give clarity and definition to the unfinished task of world evangelization. Jesus sent the church on a mission to preach the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And that project is still going on. It's been 2,000 years we've been supposedly working on this project, and I think it's time we get earnest about it. The Joshua Project is actually trying to number the remaining unreached peoples of the world, and I commend it to you. I also commend you to adopt a people group. Somebody bring me a water, please. I commend you to adopt a people group. I just finished reading a missionary biography of Bruce Olson. Bruchko, B-R-U-C-H-K-O, Bruchko. And at some point in his early life, God put this people group, the Motoloni Indians of South America, on his heart. And he went with no mission agency and with really no backing and no support, because the mission agency said, you shouldn't go because you haven't gone through our system. But Bruce basically said, but the Spirit of the Lord is telling me I'm supposed to go, so he did. And it's an amazing story about how God, thank you so much, how God put these people in his heart, and he went to them, And God did just miracles. This tribe found Jesus as their Savior, Jesus as a Motolone Indian, not Jesus as a white person. And it transformed not only their spiritual life, but their social life, their medical care. It's amazing. Their interpersonal relationships. They eventually then went and shared the gospel with other people. Interestingly enough, some of whom they couldn't even speak the language, but God supernaturally made them understandable. Very interesting. I care about people groups. That's why I care about missions. Number three, I care about missions because of compassion for people. Matthew 9 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." How many of you know that whole systems of living, cultures that are not centered in Jesus, that are not centered in the glory and grace of God, are damaging to people? The people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I care about missions because I care about compassion for people. The next verse says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" That's Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And it brings me to number four. I care about missions because Jesus instructed us to earnestly pray for more missionaries to be sent out. Of course, the implication of this is that he's instructing disciples who are missionaries to pray for more missionaries. Now, if we're disciples, we're called to earnestly pray that God would send people to harvest people. This is why another reason I'm passionate about missions. It doesn't also make sense, does it, to pray for this but not be willing to go? I remember Keith Green released an entire album called Jesus Commands Us to Go. This is how he would write songs. This is a song from Keith Green. Jesus commands us to go. Should I sing it? Jesus commands us to go. You like how Keith Green sings pretty things, but they're like punching you in the face? Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow. When God's people refuse to obey, feeling so called to stay. That's how Keith Green was. He's just sort of a punch you in the face kind of a guy. But why not? Why not, instead of just praying about it, why not go? Number five. I care about missions because I believe in hell. You might have thought I was going to start with that one, but I actually think caring about worship is more important. But I'm not going to specify that. I care about missions because I care about hell. Romans 9, Paul says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul is so depressed, grieved, and upset because his fellow Jewish people are cut off from Christ. He basically says, "I would go to hell so that they don't have to, if that were possible," which it isn't. I care about missions because I believe in hell. Hell is a terrifying reality. It's one that I actually don't like to think about very often. Forever is a long time, and people do not have to be there. They can be reconciled to God through Christ if they repent and believe. But my question is simply this: where would Nineveh be? Where would Nineveh be without Jonah? Where will the nations be without us? Number six, I care about missions because I care about people's quality of life. I don't just care about alleviating eternal suffering in hell. I also care about alleviating the suffering in this life. I care about alleviating physical suffering, emotional suffering, social and even economic suffering. And the gospel gives us resources to attack all of these problems with transformation. My little sister and brother-in-law work with a man named Luca in Thailand with the Akha people. It's a tribe in the mountains, and the Akha people do not have many rights. They're not treated with very much respect by the Thai people. They are often very uneducated, and many of them, at least before Jesus, grew heroin for poppy seeds, or poppy seeds for heroin, other way around. And so sometimes the government would just come in and machine gun them down. So when these people find Jesus, they need a whole new way of living. And so now, Luca, an indigenous second-generation Christian, his parents, I believe, are the first Akha Christians, sort of like the Abraham and Sarah of the tribe. They have established an orphanage. They have established a school. They are teaching the people how to grow tea and a variety of other things instead of poppies. And this thing is transforming the whole of the society, and that's what missions does. It doesn't just get people's sins forgiven, as though you could use the word just with that. It doesn't just do that. It doesn't just deal with eternity. It deals with transforming the society so that people are brought to a shalom, a wholeness, a fullness. Right, I'm going on too long. All right, no, I won't. Here's a verse of a song that when we sing it in here, I go, yeah! Life and salvation his empire shall bring, and joy to the nations when Jesus is king. Joy in this life because of transformation, because of adoption, because of, oh, it's good stuff. I care about missions because I care about people's quality of life. Number 7, I care about missions because I care about the return of Jesus. I care about it. I care about him coming back to finally and permanently and perfectly set this world right. And he said he's not coming back until we're done with our missionary task. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I care about missions because I care about speeding the Lord's return. Number 8, I care about missions because I care about Jesus' mandate to the apostles, the Great Commission, which was not optional. Matthew 28, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Number 9, I care about missions because I believe in and love Jesus' church. In a day and age when the church is getting a bad rap, I believe in it. In the day and age when the church of Jesus is viewed as unspiritual and unhelpful, and even good Christians are basically taking their wounds and their own immaturity, sometimes they're legitimate wounds, by the way, I should say legitimate wounds, and saying, "I'm done with the church." And in a day when a lot of people see the hypocrisy of the church and are saying, "I'm done with the church," I'm saying just the opposite. I'm saying I completely believe in the church. God does not have a plan B. His plan A, and there is no plan B, is his people indwelt with his spirit to do his work until he comes. I believe in and I love the local church. But what is missions? Missions is church planting. And what is church? Church is missions. So the mission of the church is missions, and the mission of missions is church planting. That's enough. Think about it later on when you have time. Number 10, I care about missions because I care about training disciples of Jesus to maturity. And you can't train disciples of Jesus to maturity unless you train them for missions. That seems simple enough. Here's what I found. I haven't seen any local church anywhere on the planet, and I'm one guy, and so my experience is limited, so I'm sure there probably are. I haven't seen any local church, in my experience, train disciples as well as mission agencies, specifically short-term ones like YWAM and REACH. REACH is our conference's short-term mission agency, and we send every young person, which, by the way, is available to anyone 18 to 35 years of age, through a three-month discipleship training program where we do deep spiritual formation, sacrificial service, community building, spiritual warfare, intercession, healing the heart, getting to know God as Father. It's a whole revamp of the heart. And the purpose of this is not just for the nations. The purpose of this program, Reach, if you look on their website, is to shape disciples of Jesus for lifelong faithfulness. I haven't seen any local church, including this one, that makes disciples as effectively as short-term mission programs. Which makes me say two things. Brian Zook, help me out here. Which makes me say two things. Number one, we should try to figure out what it is they're doing and copy it. And I really want your help trying to figure out how to do that locally, because that's our purpose. That's our mission. And they're doing it better than us. So we should learn from them. Number two, why not use them since they already exist and they're in our conference and they're strengthening our conference? I wish every single young person who goes out of high school, before they go into their career, I would like it before they even go to college, take a year, take 9 months, and go to Reach. You will never regret it. The $7,000 you spend towards that will have more yield in your relationship with God and your effectiveness as a disciple the rest of your life than the $70,000 you drop on college. I guarantee it. In fact, it saves me from a lot of problems, because after you've seen someone get up out of a wheelchair and after you've cast a demon out of a person, then when you go to college and you have some liberal teacher there telling you, "These really aren't for today," or "Demons don't really exist, it's just schizophrenia," which I had a professor say something like that, I can sit there and go, "You know, I've cast out three demons, or at least three people. You're wrong." All right. I care about missions because I care about training disciples of Jesus to maturity. Go is my point. Go. If you're over 35, go. Go with Bobby to Guatemala. Go somewhere. Go. Number 11, I care about missions because I care about local missions. I care about us getting a vision for what the kingdom of God is about and living it out locally, so that the body of Christ is no longer viewed as some people who meet in a building to listen to teaching and singing and then try to avoid rock and roll and alcohol, but instead of that, actually view everything in their life as existing as an act of worship in the context in which people around them aren't worshipers and need to be drawn to the true God, to the Messiah he sent, who is my very life, who is my joy. So that in every sphere of life, whether mechanic or whether construction worker or homemaking mother, you view yourself as primarily a worshiper, and therefore a missionary. I care about this, which is why I care about missions. I care about local missions. This is my great passion. My great passion is not that we create at Canon here a church that has such successful programs, such well-staffed and well-attended programs that can be measured, that we say to ourselves, "We did a good job." I actually want us to be pretty slim and basic on programs. My concern is for your lifestyles, apart from the programs. And really, my great hope is that little clumps of you in different geographic locations use all your creativity and all your relationships to figure out how to live as missionaries throughout the week. So that your house is a place of ministry. So that your truck, your dirty work truck, is a prayer cabin where you pray with some guy who's in trouble and he's opened his heart to you on the job. That's my great hope. So that you'd babysit for some non-Christian person near you, or just by being the church in loving each other in front of them, they say, "I want what this community has." That's my great hope, not lots of programs in a big building. I went on longer about that than I wanted to. Number 12. I care about missions because the God of the Bible is a missionary. The Bible is a story of God as missionary. It's a sweeping story of love starting out in the garden. Then we, in our sin and rebellion, turn away from him. And the whole rest of the story is his missionary effort at wooing us back. And then once we're with him, helping us to woo others back. It's a missionary story. He's a missionary God. And he's the cross-cultural missionary of the ultimate caliber. I care about missions because the God of the Bible is a missionary. Number 13, I care about missions because the gospel is good news. news, by definition, is meant to be heralded. I care about missions because the gospel, by definition, demands to be proclaimed. It's not good advice. Here's what you should do. Here's what you need to do. It's good news. This is what he's done. It's something that you proclaim, and it's good news. Therefore, we are heralds. Which means we have some message to tell. We have some news to tell. And here's what you tell them. Tell them, you matter to God. He made you in his image and he cares about you. Tell them, your sin has alienated you from God. Tell them, you're living a life that's not centered in God, and that's why all these things are breaking apart. Tell them, God sent his son as one of us, so you can completely relate to them, to him. Tell them he took your sin on himself on the cross, so that you don't have to take the punishment. Tell them that he was raised from death, defeating your great enemies, so that now, death is stripped of its fear. Tell them that he ascended to heaven and now intercedes, and he hears their prayers. He hears and answers their prayers. Tell them that he'll return and set things right, and all the sad things will come untrue. Tell them. I care about missions because I care about the gospel, and the gospel's good news that demands to be shared. Let me recap. I have one more, but I'm going to recap. See, we're almost done. This wasn't so bad. I care about missions, number one, because I care about worship. I care about missions, number two, because I care about people groups. I care about missions because, number three, I compassion for people. I care about missions because, number four, Jesus instructed us to earnestly pray for more missionaries to be sent out. I care about missions, number five, because I believe in hell. I care about missions because, number six, I care about people's quality of life. I care about missions, number seven, because I care about Jesus' return. I care about missions, number eight, because I care about Jesus' mandate to the apostles, the Great Commission. Number nine, I care about missions because I believe in and I love the church. Number 10, I care about missions because I care about training disciples of Jesus to maturity. Number 11, I care about missions because I care about local missions. Number 12, I care about missions because the God of the Bible is a missionary. Number 13, I care about missions because the gospel is news that by definition demands to be heralded. And now just one more. I care about missions because I care about living a life of weight and meaning and significance. And the gravity of your heart and my sinful heart, the gravity of your sinful heart and my sinful heart will pull us to living a life that is insignificant. A life not even worth remembering. A life of triviality, absurdity, and insignificance. A life of pleasure, of comfort, of stuff, and safety. A life of very few risks, and therefore very few victories. A respectable life that is disgusting. To the young people, I want to say, please do not chase a career as the meaning of your life. Please, I'm begging you, do not chase a career as the meaning of your life. And to the older ones, I'm asking you to please not chase retirement as the great hope. You know, I just can't wait to get into this college so I can get this really great job so that I can make more money so that I can buy a lot of stuff I don't need. That's the front end. Oh, no one, surely no one's that dumb to fall for that, Tim. Or, on the flip side, a life of just putting in your time so you can finally get out on the beach and sit on your chair and read a novel into your sunset. Look, I like the beach. And I'm not saying that I won't retire at some point when I'm forced to. But my prayer is, Lord, keep me faithful on the job and then let me drop and go to the reward. I'm stealing all of that from John Piper, but I can do that when it's true. Donald Miller. Sean used to think that Donald Miller was the guy to read. I don't know what he thinks about him now. I love Donald Miller. Donald Miller says this: if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and he worked for years to get it, you would not cry at the end when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. Or maybe you would. It's so beautiful. They work. And the sprayer works. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie. You wouldn't go home and put a record on and think about the story you'd seen. The truth is, you wouldn't even remember that movie a week later, except that you'd feel robbed and you'd want your money back. Nobody cries at the end of a movie where about a guy who wants a Volvo. But we spend years actually living those stories. And then we expect our lives to feel meaningful. How are we tracking? The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. That's from A Million Miles in 1,000 Years by Donald Miller. As I see it, a life that has weight and significance centers in the greatest commandments, which we know is to love God and love people. So a life that's lived deeply for God and deeply for people is a life worth remembering, a life worth living. But I think you and I both know that because our gravity of our heart is pulling us away from that, that the call of God is asking us to be put to death and to lose our life to find it in Him. And it feels like dying. It really does. But the end of control and the end of religion is the beginning of salvation. I'll say that one again because I think that one was profound. The end of control in religion is the beginning of salvation. Jesus says, you, me, let's go. But going with Jesus is really scary. Because you join him in his work. Seek and save that which is lost. But admittedly, giving your life to Jesus, though you know it's meaningful, is something you would like to turn from and go back to religion. Or perhaps I shouldn't put that on you. Maybe I should own it for myself. That's a choice we must each make, to either miss out on the hidden reward of giving up control and walking deeply with Jesus, or lose our lives live for something deeper and more meaningful, much more scary and difficult and frustrating and painful, and find something real for eternity and something satisfying now. It's an amazing offer. It's not unlike the offer that Bill Gates made to our Indian peanut salesman. So there they are, sitting across the table from each other. And Bill Gates says, "Sir, sir, you've got the connections I need. You've got the resources on the ground. You've got the experience. I'll put the resource behind it. I'll put the power behind it. And together we can take the city. But you have to sign the dotted line." And he pushes across a contract. This story, by the way, comes from a man named Sam Kamalason. And the Indian peanut salesman looks at the contract. And he sees that he would no longer be president, CEO, secretary, treasurer. He's putting this on the left column. Con. He looks at the pros and he says, "I could take the city. I could finally be a part of something not bankrupt and empty." Slides the contract back across the table and says, "Now, 2,000 years ago, God slid a contract across to bankrupt humanity and said, 'I've got everything you need, but you've got the connections I want. You've got the relationships I want. Go into business with me. Give up control, and together we can take the city.' And still today, everywhere I look, the world is bankrupt. And God's still on offer. The contract's still on the table. Bill Gates still goes to India. But the peanut salesman is still selling peanuts. And he's still bankrupt.